Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just commit ourselves to you this morning, and as our faithful Creator, our good Father, we just thank you, Father, for your work with us and your calling us unto yourself to be reconciled to you. Just thank you for Jesus, for the privilege to be at one with you, Father. We thank you for that. Thank you for the mercy you've shown us. And thank you, Father, for these people that need and need to count the cost of following you, and those who are following but may face strong temptations. Joel Mahorder and Rene Almava, we pray for them, Father, and the brethren in Massachusetts. We think of them and our dear brethren who have been traveling and who are there ministering to them now. We just ask your grace and strength upon them. We pray for us here that you would give us wisdom, Father, that we would be bold to follow you and with all our hearts and to take courage each day. Lord, just thank you. And in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to turn to Ephesians 5. My thoughts this morning were about husbands and wives and about marriage. Having talked with these people lately about marriage. Ephesians 5. Start in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Just there's a hymn that taught me some things, was just a real blessing that I found. It's called "The Voice That Breathed Over Eden," or "The Voice That Breathed Over Eden." I'd like to read it. It's by an Anglican church leader, John Keeble is just has some truth that's very plain. I actually saw it on YouTube being sung in a wedding in India, and it's just encouraging some of the things it says. The voice that breathed o'er Eden that earliest wedding day, the primal wedding blessing, it hath not passed away. Or that first primal or primal wedding blessing, it hath not passed away. Still in the pure espousal of Christian man and maid, the holy three are with us, the threefold grace is said. And now this is the threefold grace that is said. For dower of blessed children, for love and faith's sweet sake, for high mysterious union which naught on earth may break. There's just truth there, the truths about marriage. It is for the dower of blessed children and for the sake of love and faith in its propagation. And for high mysterious union which naught on earth may break. He understood clearly what marriage is. And he says, be present, awful Father, to give away this bride, as thou gavest Eve to Adam from his own pierced side, out of his own pierced side. That just struck me there. Adam being pierced and Eve, the woman, being taken from his side. And gratitude to Christ for us, the church, the privilege of being formed to be His bride out of His own pierced side. And then I thought too of that how sobering it should be to the wife, to remember. It can't be changed, that out of your husband or out of Adam's pierced side you came. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones. Just one of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. And the sobering responsibility it is to us as husbands, how to treat the bone of our bones, the woman who is taken out of us, part of us, simply part of us. And if we do not love them as Christ loved the church, which is taken from His pierced side, we do not love ourselves. We are not loving our own flesh. We are not caring about about what is right for us. It's the way it is. We cannot change it. I read in that Electric Sparks magazine or something that the Electric Commission sends out that I never knew who Susan B. Anthony was that they have on those dollars or whatever. But it was something about she just boldly took a group of women to vote or something and got arrested. And the glorious thing about her in the eyes of this world is she as a woman stood up and tried the system. And the judge had no power. He knew that if he would press charges that she would take it, if need be, to the highest court of the land. And that's turning away from God. And not because that a woman shouldn't vote. Not at all. But to stand up against the man she came out of and say, I want to change something. And I'm going to. It's this deplorable nation and world we live in. I'll just continue on the last verses here in this song. Be present, Holy Spirit, to bless them as they kneel, as thou for Christ the bridegroom, the heavenly spouse dost seal. Before that was, be present, Son of Mary, or Jesus, to join their loving hands, as thou didst bind two natures in thine eternal bands. O spread thy pure wing o'er them, let no ill power find place, when onward to thine altar their hallowed path they trace, to cast their crowns before thee in perfect sacrifice. Till in the home of gladness with Christ's own bride they rise to Father, Son, and Spirit. To Father, Son, and Spirit, eternal one and three, and was and is forever, all praise and glory be. There's some things about there that reflect his Anglican teaching and persuasion, but I've been encouraged and would just like to look a little bit here at these verses. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The sanctifying and cleansing of our wives is a lot in our hands, husbands. And the wife should keep ever in her mind the model to be as that pure bride of Christ. And back to the husbands, the solemn responsibility is ours to be like Christ. Because we're blemishing the example that we're supposed to be of that, of Christ. To the world, to our children, if we do not treat our wives as Christ treats the church, sanctifying and cleansing and loving, even as himself or ourselves. Tertullian has something that I remembered that he said about marriage. that was beautiful. It might sound a little bit idealistic or not totally within reality, but may it be an encouragement to us. Tertullian was married, and so he knew what he was talking about. He says, in contrast, he's talking in contrast to marriage to an unbeliever. What kind of yoke is that? What kind of yoke is that of two believers? It is of one hope, one desire, one discipline, and one and the same service. Both are brethren, both are fellow servants. There is no difference of the spirit or of the flesh. Rather, they are truly two in one flesh. Where the flesh is, the spirit is one, too. Together they pray. Together they prostrate themselves. They perform their fast together, mutually teaching, mutually exhorting, mutually sustaining. They are both equally in the church of God, equally at the banquet of God, equally in straits, in persecutions, in refreshments. Neither has to hide from the other, neither shuns the other, neither is troublesome to the other. With complete freedom, the sick are visited and the poor are relieved. There is no stealthy signing, no trembling greeting, no mute benediction. Psalms and hymns echo between the two, and they mutually challenge each other as to which one will better chant to their Lord. Christ rejoices when he sees and hears such things. Together they pray. Being one flesh. Mutually doing what they do together. Fasting or teaching or whatever it is. They're of one mind. It doesn't mean that when one fasts or when one is praying, the other needs to be doing that as well. But there's what falls to the husband, the wife is in agreement with. I think is what he's saying. They're both equally in the church of God, equally at the banquet of God, equally in straits, in troubles. They're together in it. In persecutions, in refreshments. Wife, are you behind your husband in what he plans to do? Is he taken and treated as the king, as just not able to fail, hardly. Just, is he the world for you? Just, is he everything? Is there no one else that is more wise to you in your eyes? I mean, sure, there's mistakes and we as husbands fail, but when there's the support of a wife, it just changes everything. When she's in full support, he says this, no stealthy signing. I remember, and I probably told it before, but I remember my boss, one of my bosses, his wife had been a school teacher, and this man, I think she was a little older than him, but he just made mistakes in business. He was a diesel mechanic and just made mistakes in making out bills, or the office was in a wreck, and just couldn't find bills and things like that, and he would ask his wife to help in the office to straighten things up some, and I remember she came out to the office and he looked a little bit on edge, and she was looking for a bill, a certain bill, and he said, I don't know where it is. And we were both looking for it, and he was just looking hard for it. She just said, just like a school teacher talking to a first grader, said something like, this just must stop, or something like that. And it was got to change, or something. And he just, behind her back, did some stealthy signing to me. He just acted like a scared little first grader. And I've seen it. It's easy to do when husband and wife aren't quite one. Now, some of it, it's all right to when it's just in humor or something, perhaps. But it's when there has to be some hiding, something hiding. When there's something needing to be hidden, it's just not a. There's something wrong. I've thought about it lately. Well, what a blessing it is, and when. If we've done something, husbands, if we've done something that we're ashamed of, or there's something that we'd just be ashamed, or we sure wouldn't want our wives to know, don't let that last. It's just a blessing to tell that, to tell your wife. Because before you know it, she is with you in a way she wasn't before, because you have been open with her, and she sees your decision to not hide anything from her, whatever it may be, that just... If it's something that you just can't bring yourself to tell, it just be that shouldn't. There's no need for that, because it's one flesh. One flesh. Neither shuns the other. Shunning. Because you did that, I just can't be as free with you. Neither is troublesome to the other. Some of your wife's dislikes troublesome to you, husband or wife. Your husband's something he likes, or a direction he's headed, is it just a bother? With complete freedom, the sick are visited. Maybe he wants to visit the sick or relieve the poor in some way. Maybe he has a plan. With complete freedom, he can do it. Is there complete freedom? Christ rejoices when He sees and hears such things. Of high mysterious union which naught on earth can break. It is permanent. Marriage is permanent. There are so many questions we're faced with about what you would do if your wife left you. Or what can I do if my wife cheated on me? Or what can I do? What's my status if I only married divorced women? There's so many questions that are just answered with the simple words, "They twain shall be one flesh." What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The permanence of marriage. I'd just like to close with this little story here of this writer of this hymn, "The Voice That Breathed Over Eden." And he was this pretty high up in the Church of England, and was the son of a vicar and became the vicar, or whatever they call these bishops or whatever in there. But there was just a little story about him he went along with another man, another church leader. It says Keble was a modest man and probably thought less of his own work than did the least of his admirers. He once accompanied the vicar of a parish in southern England on his visit to the Sunday school. The superintendent asked Keble to say a few words to the children, who were already acquainted with his hymns, so that they might more easily remember them. He wanted, here's the author of the hymns, come to visit Sunday school. It's just, do you have a few words for them so they can better remember your hymns? The superintendent said when he demurred, or just kind of declined to do it, the superintendent kept persisting, and then he finally said, "May they sing something?" When they finished, his face was beaming as he said, "My dear children, you sang most beautifully in tune. May your whole lives be equally in tune, and then you will sing with the angels in heaven." That's just a blessing.